Good evening. It's a great privilege to stand before you tonight, and I consider it such a great blessing to be invited to come and speak to you this evening, to study in God's Word with you this evening. I'm so thankful for the invitation, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to come and study God's Word with you. I was excited to come and to be reacquainted with so many people that I've known growing up, and I'm so glad that I've gotten to do that. I'm even more excited to study God's Word with you. If you would, please get a Bible out. We're going to be looking at lots of Bible this evening. If you'll open up to Proverbs chapter 13, that's where we'll begin our study. Proverbs chapter 13, and in verse 20, we're going to read a verse there to jumpstart our study this evening. In Proverbs chapter 13, and in verse 20, the proverb writer says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." How many times have you heard those famous words of someone who has gotten themselves in a lot of trouble? Maybe they've gotten mixed up in alcohol. Maybe they've gotten mixed up in drugs. They've got caught committing some type of immorality. When they're caught with this sin in their life that greatly impacts their life in a negative way, oftentimes you'll hear them say, when they've hit rock bottom, "I got mixed up with the wrong crowd. I started hanging around people that I shouldn't have been hanging around with. I was hanging around people that didn't share my beliefs, my ideas, and they influenced me to do things that I shouldn't have been doing, and I knew that I shouldn't have been doing. But I just thought that I was strong enough to not be influenced by such people. But I was wrong." Oftentimes, those words and phrases is what you'll hear from someone who has caught in some type of trespass and has really had their life impacted from bad influences. I'm sure we're all very familiar with the phrase that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, that bad company corrupts good morals. We often apply that verse to a lot of different situations in our lives, and rightly so. But when you consider the context of when the Apostle Paul said that, the impact is even that much greater. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about, in that chapter, he's talking to the Corinthian brethren about the resurrection and how some men had come and apparently been teaching that Christ had not been resurrected from the dead and there was no resurrection of the dead. Paul's warning them there that their company with these men could cause them to doubt their faith, could sway them away from believing in Jesus Christ and the resurrection that they had come to believe and confessed in their life. He tells them in chapter 15 and verse 17 that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is worthless. This was more than just about corrupting good morals. This was about their faith. This was about their souls being in danger if they followed the influence of these men and the beliefs and ideas that these men were promoting, that Jesus had not been risen from the dead. Influence is something that affects all of us to some degree. I believe we've always all been influenced at some point in time in our lives, whether good or bad. We've all been influenced. Everyone is an imitator. I think it's natural for us to see people in our lives that we look up to. We highly esteem them. We respect them. We'd like to be more like them, perhaps, in our lives. We all tend to imitate people in our lives. Oftentimes, who our friends are or who we hang around with the most, that can be who we tend to influence or to imitate in our lives. There's nothing wrong with being influenced by people. Perhaps following along after people and doing things the way other people do them. There's nothing wrong with that. In the same way that bad company corrupts good morals, good company can sustain good morals or even provide good morals when we put ourselves in around people who will influence us in a positive way. But we have to ask ourselves, who are we allowing ourselves to be influenced by? Who are we imitating in our life? Consider with me 3 John. If you'd open up your Bibles to 3 John. I want to read a few verses here as John talks about imitation and what we should imitate. In 3 John, pick up there in verse 9. 3 John, beginning in verse 9. John writes to Gaius on this occasion, and he says in verse 9, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved," verse 11, "do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." Pay attention to verse 12. "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." John writes to Gaius here, and he explains two totally different men. He explains Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, he says. He basically wanted to be a dictator over this church, apparently. And then he exposes his wicked ways, and then he describes Demetrius, a man who was apparently above reproach, who loved truth, who walked upright. And in between these men, he says, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. You could perhaps say that he encourages imitation, but the right imitation. Not to imitate what is evil, but what is good. With such an influential figure like Diotrephes in the church, perhaps around Gaius, maybe he was a little worried that he would fall under influence of Diotrephes. I think it can happen to Gaius, and it can happen to us. Whether we like it or not, the people we put ourselves around can greatly impact our lives. Maybe we're not led to breaking the law. Maybe we're not led to drugs or alcohol. But the company we put ourselves in can affect our attitude and, more importantly, our service to the Lord. Before we go any further, I must say that I'm not suggesting this evening that if we have friends that are not wholehearted Christians, that we should just give up on those friends and not be friends with them anymore. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying if we put ourselves around people who influence us in a negative way and who undermine the values of living a Christian life and even maybe entice us to put other things before our service to the Lord, we do need to carefully consider, is that someone who I should put myself around? Because in the end, our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship we have. We can't forget that. So this evening, I'd like to look further with you about the dangers of bad company and what the Scriptures say about this topic. I want to consider with you three examples from Scripture of what bad company can do to us. I want to start by saying this. Bad company can cause us to be spectators of sin. Let's start in the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 with me, please. Back in Genesis chapter 3, let's begin reading here in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." I know we've read that text many times, most likely in our lives. But have you ever considered what Adam was thinking on this occasion? You ever considered what's really going through Adam's mind as he watches his wife earnestly desire for the fruit of this tree that was forbidden by God? Was he thinking, all right, this is a bad idea? Was he thinking, I've got to do something about this. I've got to stop her. We need to get away from this tree that's forbidden by God. Or was he thinking, you know, I know we shouldn't be doing this, but I kind of want to see what happens. I want to see what happens when Eve eats of the fruit. And maybe if nothing happens like God said it was, maybe it's not as bad as God said. How do you really think that he felt when he saw his wife bite into the fruit? Do you think he was really okay with this? Now we could say that, of course, the evidence he was fine with it because he didn't do anything about it. He just sat back and watched as his wife committed this sin. He sits back and becomes a spectator and does nothing about it as his wife committed the sin that changed everything. Wouldn't you just think he could have said, "No, Eve, get away from the tree. This is a bad idea." Don't you just wish that those two little words in verse 6, "with her," wasn't even there? I just wish Adam was out hunting with the dog or something. Or maybe he was out gathering sticks for a fire. Maybe Eve picked the fruit and fed it to him for dinner later that night. And he didn't know where it came from. Anything except those words, "with her." Anything but he was there and he watched the whole thing unfold, but yet he did nothing about it. And then in verse 12, he digs himself even deeper. But when confronted by God, Adam says, "It was her fault. The woman that you gave me wasn't me. It was her." You know, I'm convinced that teenagers, along with all of us, we experience this in our lives when we're growing up, even when we're adults. We're taught things when we're young. We'll take alcohol, for example. We're taught alcohol is terrible, to stay away from it, to don't even touch it, to don't even get close to it. But then when we get a little older as teenagers, we may get a friend that's an every weekend beer drinker. And we see this friend and we suddenly wonder, is alcohol really that bad? Was mom and dad just trying to scare me? And then maybe they get the courage or the bravery to try it for themselves. It wasn't that bad. Maybe this just wasn't as bad as I thought. And then they start drinking and they get in problems or whatever it may be. That all starts with the company that they keep and the things and the people that they associate themselves with. If we associate with people who regularly partake in sinful behavior, pretty soon we're going to think it's not that big of a deal. It's no big deal. If we're around people who want to gossip and backbite or talk bad about other people around behind their back, start thinking that's no big deal. Oh, I can do that. If I get mad at so-and-so, I'll just talk about them behind their back. We do things over and over. We watch other people do things. We start thinking it's just no big deal. Consider with me Psalm chapter 1. If you'd open up to the Psalms with me and turn to chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, I want to read this first chapter of Psalm, only 6 verses. Psalm chapter 1, it says this: "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The blessed man is described of one who wisely chooses his company. He doesn't put himself around sinners. He doesn't stand or walk or sit with the wicked. He doesn't put himself in a position where he would be associated with evil, and he would be susceptible to partaking in the evil. Someone says, hold on, you've crossed the line now. How am I supposed to draw people to Christ? How am I supposed to save sinners if I can't associate with them or even be around them? Jesus ate with sinners, come on now. I'm not saying that. Jesus did eat with sinners. He did it for the purpose of seeking those who were lost. He didn't do it for a social call. He didn't sit around and just be friends with people who partook in evil. There's a big difference in seeking to save someone's soul and putting yourself around people who could cause you to sin against God. How many times in the Gospels do you see Jesus sitting around and being a spectator of sin, not saying anything about it, not acting like it's a big deal, just going along with it? I don't find that anywhere in the Gospels. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost," Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus didn't, however, and we can't either walk as they walk, stand in their way, and be where they are and want to be like them, be influenced by others. We're to be more like Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we come together. We want to be more like Christ. We want to live godly lives in this generation and in any generation. We're to be like Christ, and that would be more like verse 3 of Psalm 1. Stand firm, bear fruit, and not wither. If we involve ourselves with bad company and become spectators of sin, we're more likely to partake in that sin. We have to stand firm in whatever company we're in, and stand firm whenever whatever influence we're around. Secondly, bad company can cause us to look back. If you'd open up your Bibles now to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13, please. Numbers chapter 13, I want to begin reading here in verse 30. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 30, the Bible says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us.' So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Continuing in chapter 14, it says, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?'" Verse 4 says, "So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" This is the account in Numbers here when the 12 spies go in to spy out the land of Canaan. They come back and they give a bad report to the Israelites. 10 spies gave a bad report. 10 gave a good one. Joshua and Caleb, of course, were the ones that said, "We can go in and take the land with the help of God." But the other 10 gave a bad report and caused all the congregation of Israel to be pessimistic and not go follow the plan that was planned for them. All their years of wandering in the wilderness and looking forward to the land flowing with milk and honey that God had promised them, they were on the edge of going into the land and taking what they'd been searching for. Everything they'd done before this came down to this. This was the reason they left Egypt. This was the reason they wandered in the wilderness. Now they were so close to taking what was theirs and what God was going to give to them. But the spies bring back a bad report. Even after God brought them out of Egypt, even after He parted the Red Sea for them to walk on the bottom of the ocean, did all these things for them, directed them in the wilderness, fed them, did everything for them, they decide they want to turn back and go to Egypt. They doubt the power of God. And like I said, not only did they not want to take possession of the land anymore, they want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to a place where they were slaves, did forced labor and treated like animals all the time. And you weigh the options of taking the land that God has promised to possess to you, or going back to a foreign land and being slaves, it's not a very hard thing to consider. Well, let's take the land that God gave us. But because of the bad report, they didn't want to do it. They said it would have been better for us to die in Egypt in verse 2. And then verse 4, they said, let's appoint a leader. Let's return to Egypt. You imagine the looks on Moses and Aaron's face. Moses leading these people all this way, and now you're going to give up. Now you want to return to Egypt. In that moment of trial, in that moment when it was time to either buckle up and trust in God or give up and return to Egypt, they wanted to give up. Do you think it would have been any different if 10 of the spies would have said, yeah, we got this. Yes, we can take the land. 10 of them said, yes, we can do this. With the help of God, we can do this. And only 2 said no. You think it would have been different? You think it would have swayed the whole congregation then to say, yes, we can all do this? Have you ever experienced something like that when you maybe have a great idea or you want to do a certain thing and you take it to this person? You say, hey, this is great. This is a surefire plan. I want to do this. And then you kind of get, oh, what are you talking about? Or that's a stupid idea. Well, then, of course, you don't want to do it anymore. You're easily influenced because no one else wants to follow you or back you. Maybe there was some in the congregation that said, we can still do it. But with the all-out majority of negativity, perhaps they gave up hope. The truth is, what happened to the Israelites can happen very similar to us today as Christians. When we obey God through baptism and become one of His children, like the Israelites were, God delivers us from the bondage of sin, like He did the Israelites out of Egypt. We read this story about the Israelites and don't understand what their deal was. Why did they want to go back? Why couldn't they just trust in God? But don't we do the same thing? We want to go back to our former way of life. We want to go back from where God has delivered us out of that sin. But we want to look back. Look with me in Romans, the 6th chapter, please. In Romans chapter 6 and beginning in verse 15, if you will. Romans chapter 6 beginning in verse 15. Paul writes to the church in Rome here, and he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We were slaves of sin. We were all there. We were in that bondage, and we were hopeless. We had no way out of that bondage except through the blood of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God that He offered us a way. He offered us an opportunity to be delivered from that bondage through the blood of Jesus. Just like the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt, we want to go back to our former manner of life at times. When we put ourselves in bad company, perhaps if we put ourselves around friends, after we became a Christian, we kept the same friends that weren't Christians. What happens when we're around those friends? And they're doing things that we used to do with them. But we can't participate in those things anymore. We start to look back. We start to think about what we used to do. We start to think about the good old days. We could do whatever we wanted to do. Nothing slowed us down. Nothing stopped us from giving in to whatever temptation or whatever felt right. Then after we became Christian, we had to give up those things. We had to give up those deeds of the flesh and all those things that were sinful to us. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter demonstrates this, the point that we're getting at here in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Peter writes and he says, For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You put yourself around that bad company. They say, come on, man, you partake in this? Come on. Do what you used to do. Do what was fun. That's tough. It's tough to let go. It's tough to completely let go of that old self, especially when you put yourself in that bad company. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of that very thing. To lay aside the old self. That means completely lay it aside. Put on the new self. Be the new man in Christ Jesus. That's what we're commanded to do there in Ephesians 4, about verse 20. We can't look in the rearview mirror and think that life was so good back then. Wish I could go back when I was there. It was so much better then. It wasn't better then. We're fooling ourselves when we tell ourselves that. God didn't know that man. God didn't know the old man. God knows the new man. The new man is who pleases God. And that's the man that's been washed by the blood of Jesus through baptism. One more scripture there in 2 Peter chapter 2. What's it like when we do return? If we do return to this old man. Peter speaks of this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 20, Peter says there, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them." Verse 21:2 says, "It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire." We don't want to go back. We want to be in Christ Jesus. We want the blessings that only Christ brings to us in our lives. We can't look back. We have to press forward to the goal. Set our hope on heaven. That's what pleases God. That's where we have to be. We have to look forward instead of looking back. Thirdly, bad company can turn us away from the Lord. Look with me in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want to begin here in verse 1. God is giving instructions to the Israelites. And we'll read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in beginning in verse 1. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will quickly destroy you." Before the Israelites go into the land of Canaan, God warns them, when they go in, to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land. Don't leave any of them. They served idols. He didn't want them to intermarry with them. He knew that they would turn their hearts away. Verse 4, they will turn your sons away from following me. God knew that if they put themselves in this company, eventually they would be turned away. Let's see the results of that. Flip your Bible to Judges chapter 2. What happens? Judges chapter 1. Let's start there and then we'll go to chapter 2. Judges chapter 1 and in verse 28. In Judges 1 and 28, after they were in the land, it says in verse 28, it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. They take the land, but they don't obey God. They don't utterly destroy them the way God had said. They keep them to do forced labor. So skip over to chapter 2 now. What's the result of this? In chapter 2 and verse 11. In chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them, thus they provoked the Lord to anger. The Lord knew it was going to happen. If they would have stayed with these people and allowed them to live in the land, God said, they're going to turn your sons away from following me, and you're going to serve their idols. And we see in chapter 2, that's exactly what happened. God predicted it, and it was exactly what came to pass. They didn't heed the commandment of God, and they forsook God, just like He said. And they continued to disobey. They put themselves in bad company. The proverb writer is right to ask the question in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27, can a man hold fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? The Israelites thought they could hold fire close to their chest and their clothes not be burned. That wasn't the outcome. The result was, as Judges 21 verse 25 says, during the time of the judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That was the result of mingling with company and being influenced by people that God told them not to mingle with, not to intermarry with. One more example in 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings chapter 11, we're familiar with this text most likely about Solomon here in 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's begin reading there in verse 1. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods. Notice what the text says. Solomon held fast to these in love. Skip down to verse 6 there. It says, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their God. God gave Solomon great wisdom. He blessed him tremendously, but God told him more than once, continue in the ways which he had directed him. Continue to obey me, God said. Solomon put himself in a company of women that didn't know God. Women who worshiped idols and they turned Solomon's heart away from following God. Solomon was the wealthiest, most powerful, and wisest ruler that ever lived. But he was still susceptible to influence that his wives had on him. He turned from God. Maybe at first, Solomon didn't give in. Perhaps at first he stayed strong with God, said, I'm not going to serve the idols. Perhaps after the constant pressure of these wives pushing this on him, maybe they wanted him to serve the idols. Of course they did. 700 wives, I mean, are you kidding me? They all wanted him to serve the idols. And he gave in. He did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. There's many different influences that can turn our hearts away from the Lord. We've seen this at every stages of our lives. I want to make a special note for teenagers, though. Teenagers, when we're growing up, when we're trying to find our identities, we're trying to turn into adults, we can be easily influenced. We can easily imitate that which is evil, like is mentioned in 3 John. Who we hang out with, who we put ourselves around, can drastically change our lives, can influence us in bad ways. And even to add another dimension to that, teens today, a recent survey showed that 1 in 4 teens are actually more influenced by celebrities than people they actually know. Boy, that's scary. That is pretty scary. That means I don't only have to watch who I hang out with, but I have to watch who I watch on TV, who I listen to, who I look up to. I'm not going to lie, I don't know how many celebrities really turn out all that great. We need to be careful about that. We can easily imitate what is evil if we're not careful. We're going to be around people that aren't good influences to us. There's no way around that. We can't just move out to a deserted mountain where no one lives and live in a log cabin where no humans are around. We can't do that. We're going to be around influences. We have to be able to stand firm and know what we believe and make sure that we put ourselves around good influences and not around people who would turn us away from the Lord. The most important thing in our lives is our relationship with God. Why jeopardize that with bad company? Whether we want to admit it or not, the company we keep has great impact in our lives. I think Scripture backs that point in all facets. We have to be careful in working to put ourselves around people who are good influences on us. We've seen that bad company can cause us to become spectators of sin rather than standing up for what's right. Bad company can cause us to look back at our old selves and desire to be there in the old man. And ultimately, we've seen that bad company can turn us away from the Lord completely. As Christians, we have the benefit of being involved with a local group of believers who always provide good influences on us, who will love and encourage us in our walk with God and as we try to live godly lives. We need to take advantage of that. We need to be spending time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And having those good influences in our lives will help us in our walk with God. One last scripture. We have an ultimate example. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last scripture before we bring our study to a close. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21. Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of our souls." Jesus left us the perfect example to follow. We can be just as easily influenced by reading the Gospels and reading about Jesus' life and trying to live more like Him. Are you following that example this evening that Jesus Christ has left for us? If you began to follow that example by being baptized into Christ, I would strongly urge you to do that. Start following the perfect example that we have that's been left for us and that can influence us in a good way. If you'd like to be baptized today, I'm sure this company of believers would love to be an influence on you and in your life as you begin your walk with Christ. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've fallen into bad company and you're in sin. And you would like to repent of that sin. Do that now as we come and as we stand and as we sing.